Today's reading is from Luke 24:44-48. That is the New King James Version. That's Luke 24:44-48. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he said, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone, and good Friday to you here as well, as we have our Good Friday service. And as was mentioned earlier, we've been doing a series on the cross. Years past, sometimes we will focus on the cross during the Good Friday service. We'll focus on the resurrection during the Sunday service, and then we kind of go back to our regularly scheduled program after that. And so this year I wanted to really focus on the cross. And so we've been doing a series called Embrace the Cross for the last few weeks. And we're going to wrap up this section of it here today as we look at the cross and scriptures. It is a Good Friday, and so we certainly want to focus on the cross. We brought out the cross here today as a way of focusing on what we were doing here today. But we've been talking about the cross for a few weeks now, and we've talked about the cross and suffering. And we've looked at the suffering of the cross and what Jesus Christ went through. In fact, we've even looked at the Old Testament and get a better understanding of what actually took place on the cross, things that maybe the New Testament writers were not able to write about. And also we looked at the cross and the substitution, understanding that Jesus went to the cross for us, for our benefit. He took our place on the cross. We talked about the cross and sneering, the mocking that took place while Jesus was on the cross. And we looked at the cross and silence, even though Jesus was innocent. Not once did he go and try to defend himself. Not once did he go and complain about the fact that that he shouldn't have been there. He was silent, just as a lamb going to his shearer. So Jesus Christ went to the cross without opening his mouth. Also, we see the cross and sympathy we looked at. And it wasn't the fact that people were looking at Jesus Christ having sympathy for him, but rather it was Jesus Christ who was on the cross dying for those around him, and he was having sympathy for those people. And then today we're going to be looking at the cross and the scriptures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we take this time, Lord, to research and study the scriptures, I'm grateful for the scriptures, Lord, because if it wasn't for the scriptures, then we would have no idea of who you are. And so, Lord, you revealed yourself to us through the scriptures. And not only that, Lord, you've been revealing your redemptive plan all the way back to the book of Genesis. And so, Lord, I pray that as we open up the Word of God today and we see and we study the Scriptures for ourselves, Lord, that you would give us the truth that we need in order to live our lives today and help us to be faithful to share that truth with others. And we pray for those that are under the sound of my voice here today, Lord, if they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, we pray that today would be the day that they would receive Christ. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Every book in the Bible contains the story of the cross woven throughout its scriptures, throughout its pages. Each book highlights the cross as a central focus. However, some books do not explicitly mention Jesus Christ or his crucifixion, but the symbolism and the themes within those books, especially in the Old Testament, and the prophetic writings clearly refer to the cross or the redemption. The cross remains the main theme across the scriptures. Let me just give you a little taste of this in the Bible. In Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, before Genesis 3:15, there was the fall of mankind. And before that was the creation of mankind. And before that, there was the creation of the world and time itself. And so early on in the history of mankind, God gave us this promise here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the Lord speaks of enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they fell into sin, and God confronted them, and God declared to the serpent who tempted Eve, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." This refers to all human beings born of natural descent and the one special seed, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Because Adam and Eve sinned, all human offspring are born as sinners, separated from God, and as a result, they will not be permitted into heaven, but will spend eternity in a place called hell. That is the consequences of being separated from God. However, notice the rest of this verse here. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel," which directly points to Jesus' victory over Satan at the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. And in the final act of this age, Jesus will send Satan to the bottomless pit throughout eternity, where he will be punished forever. This can only happen because of the cross. And then in Exodus chapter 12, it speaks of the Passover lamb, a foreshadowing of Christ, the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed in order to take away the sins of the world. This is what John says in another part of his writing. "Here is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world," is how he introduces Jesus Christ. And you have in Leviticus 16, describes the offering of the scapegoat, symbolizing what would happen on the cross. Numbers chapter 16 recounts the rebellion of Moses and the subsequent plagues that killed many. Moses instructed Aaron to make an atonement for the people. And in Numbers 16:48, it says, "He stood between the dead and the living," a direct reference to Jesus Christ. This is what he does for us. He stands between the dead and the living. And Deuteronomy continues to mention the cities of refuge there, which represent God's mercy. And the offense is erased once the high priest dies. And Jesus is our high priest. He removes our sin and then puts his righteousness to us. And as you read through the Bible, you'll see the cross in every book. The psalmist David cries out to the Lord as if a sacrifice could cover his sins, even suggesting that he would offer himself. But he recognized that no sacrifice could give atonement for sins, nor could we. And so he cries, "Upon thy tender mercies I cast myself," referring to the mystery and the mercy made possible through Jesus Christ on the cross. The prophetic book also speak of the Messiah who would come to atone for sin. And then, of course, you got the gospel accounts, which certainly speak of Jesus Christ. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter records, he telling the crowd here, "This same Jesus you crucify shall come again." The epistles, Paul states in Corinthians, "But we preach Christ crucified." In Revelation 12:11, it says, "They overcame him who is Satan by the blood of the Lamb." Every book of the Bible has the cross, some directly, others indirectly through what we call typology. The entire scriptures are woven with the story of the cross. In our text today, you will notice the phrase that scriptures might be fulfilled. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. It appears four times in John chapter 19, verses 24, 28, 36, and 37. All of these are a reference to this truth, that the word of God might be fulfilled. The English words fulfill or fulfilled are used over 60 times in the New Testament, and in most cases, it is used in a reference to the fulfillment of God's word. The events of these four verses are recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Few miracles are recorded in all four Gospels. Some are recorded in three, some may be only in one. But these particular crucifixion events that we're going to look at today are found in every single Gospel. Why? So that the scriptures might be fulfilled in all these accounts. God wanted to highlight the greatest miracles, affirming that these events were not staged or fabricated for crowd appeal, but they were genuine fulfillments of prophecy. This way, future generations could hear the scriptures and they can believe. By highlighting these prophecies, it gives us the credibility to the Bible there, and the past prophecies that have already come to fruition, that gives us the confidence that the future prophecies will also come to pass as the scriptures revealed. And I want to emphasize these four passages for you here this morning. First of all, we see the casting of lots. We see the casting of lots. In John chapter 19, if you're following along, and I encourage you to do so, and also the notes are online as well, so you're welcome to follow along online. But in John chapter 19, verse 24, it says, "They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose shall it be?" Here's our phrase here. Notice that. I've underlined it for you. "That the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things." While Jesus was there up on the cross, the soldiers took it upon themselves that, hey, they wanted the clothing, but they came across this, this tunic, that Jesus was wearing, and it was all seamless, and it was all one piece, and it was too valuable to rip and tear. I mean, I don't know what you're going to do with a torn piece of cloth anyway, but they decided, well, we're not going to rip it. We're just going to cast lots for it. We're going to gamble for it. Here they are casting lots for his garment at the foot of the cross. Above them is the man who will change the world forever. They sit there in ignorance. Little did they know that the salvation was right there at their fingertips. They could reach out and touch him. They mocked him. They crucified him. And they gambled for his garments. Here, the greatest event in history, yet they rejected it. They heard the proclamations about his kingdom. They heard even from the lips of their own ruler that Jesus was innocent. Yet standing by the cross, they would have even heard Jesus praying to his Father. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But even with that, and yet they still divided his garments and cast lots. Yet for a little material gain, they refused to take hold of Jesus Christ. Possibly even in this church, or if you're listening online, there may be some who refuse to receive Christ or get involved in Christ's service, all because of material gain. You're not left here on earth to have a bigger home or nicer job or luxury car. We are here as children of God to make sure that everyone who is breathing on the face of this earth have been given an opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We get so wrapped up in material things, and we are foolish to gamble away our service for the Lord if we are saved. We are also foolish to gamble away our souls if we're not saved. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Think about that this morning. What benefit is it? Some will take an extra job. Sometimes it's necessary, but oftentimes it may be greed because we're just not content with where we're at. Whenever Harrison Ford was interviewed by a news crew, they said this was when he was at the top of his game, and they talked about all of his accolades and all the things that he was able to accomplish, and they said, "Man, look at your life. You've got the top ratings, the box offices. You've got more than anybody else. I mean, look at your life. What more do you want?" And Harrison Ford's response was, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." No matter how much we have, there's always that desire to have just a little bit more. You get an extra job, you spend time away from your family, your church, and your God, all the while because you want just a little bit more, while robbing your soul for the service for the Lord. We sell our soul for the almighty dollar, and I wonder how many children will grow up and go to hell because all because their parents were more interested in money than they were teaching their kids the truth of the cross. They work those extra hours, those extra days, instead of taking their children to church or the kids to children's church or children's programs. Also, that we could have just a little bit extra, a little bit more. We chase after material things, and we are just as ignorant as those that stood at the foot of the cross on that day. He took his garment and maybe sold it for a bit of money while rejecting the Savior of the world. We as Christians are not to be driven by money. We're to be driven by God. Those men gambling at the foot of the cross may very well represent most of Australia today. We leave our priorities to get a little bit more. And as we are reaching for those worldly things, we lose our ministry, we lose our effectiveness, and for some, we even lose our souls. Some here today may be lost. If you're hearing me speak here this morning, you may be lost. You may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've been reaching for some time, but you've been reaching for the wrong thing, you're looking for that inner peace, you're searching for some truth, may I tell you here this morning that today you've come to the right place to find truth. Because this is what we're all about. How do I know that? The reason why I know that is because the Scriptures are true. And we present the truth of God's Word here this morning. When you come to Christ of the cross today, not because someone told you. You come to Christ today, not because you've been compelled by a friend. You come to Christ today because you realize that He is the only way that you're going to get to heaven. And how do we know that? It's because the Word of God tells us that. We have the Scriptures here today. Are you willing to gamble with your eternal security here this morning? Notice their casting of lots was prophesied here by in Scripture. In Psalm 22, verse 18, it says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." There it was written, hundreds of years before this event ever took place, it was prophesied in the Scripture. And John makes it a point to show us that the reason why this happened was to fulfill the Scriptures. Get a hold of that this morning. The next event we see is the cry for a drink. In John chapter 19, verse 28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished," there's our phrase again, "that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, He said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to His mouth." First of all, I want you to look at Jesus' cry. He cried out, "I thirst." Jesus hung on the cross for several hours, dehydrated, losing precious fluids from the wound in His body. His tongue was cleaving to the roof of His mouth. I remember when I was young, I used to play sports in high school, and man, it was a bad day when someone of the players ticked off the coach. You know, I was like, why would you do that? Because when the coach gets mad, He takes that on everybody, so the whole team. And so we have to run laps or we have to do suicide. And by the time we're done, man, we are soaking with sweat. And we can't even speak to each other because our mouths are so dry. We make a run for the esky to see who can get there first. So we can't even talk to each other. We can't even communicate with each other until we get that drink. Our mouths were so dry that it was hard to communicate with each other. But, man, this is nothing compared to what Jesus went through. The body fluids of Jesus He lost during the ordeal must have been significant. You have the sweating of the great drops of blood, the beatings that He took, the flogging and the whipping that He went through. While on the cross for hours, baking in the sun, He calls out for a drink. Let's look at Jesus' drink here this morning. To get more information, we go to Mark chapter 15, verse 36. It says, "Then some ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to Him to drink, saying, 'Let Him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take Him down.'" This is probably after He cried out, "I thirst." If you look back a few verses in Mark, you will see that this is not the first time Jesus was offered a drink. In Mark chapter 15, verse 23, Jesus was offered a drink, but he refused it. Notice what it says. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Now, there are some misconceptions about taking this wine or vinegar. Some say that it was vinegar mixed with gall, and they say that this vinegar mixed with gall produces a very nasty taste, and so therefore it's difficult to drink. Therefore, this is a way of them continuing to ridicule Jesus Christ. When he goes and asks for a drink, they give him something that he can't even drink. But the problem with this is if you go and notice there in Mark chapter 15, verse 23, Jesus never drank the vinegar mixed with gall. This was a sedative. This is intended to deaden the pain. The Greek word translated as wine in verse 23 is different, is a different word translated from sour wine or vinegar in verse 36 or in John's account. One is used as a narcotic, the other is used as a refreshing drink. It was customary for those that were being crucified to be offered a narcotic so that they could endure the pain of the cross while they were on their way to the cross. But this is what Jesus refused. He refused to drink this. Jesus went to the cross in full knowledge and comprehension of what he was going to do. I remember, many of you know that my wife has gone through a few surgeries. I remember whenever she was going through some back surgery, man, she was on some pretty heavy drugs. Boy, I tell you what, I remember one time she was there sitting in the couch and we were sitting there relaxing and she kept doing this and doing this and said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I can't find it." I said, "What are you doing?" She goes, "I'm looking for my seatbelt." "You're in a couch, not a car." And she was trying to strap in. The medications were messing with her. Then one time she was getting so angry at the microwave there. She said, "I can't get it to work." And whatever they, I said, "What are you doing?" She goes, "I'm putting my PIN code in." "It's not an ATM. It's a microwave. Man, it messes with your mind." Well, Jesus wanted to be in full control of his mind when he went to the cross to atone for our sins. Notice in John's account that they gave him vinegar to drink. Vinegar, sour wine. It's actually a soldier's drink as well, called posca. And many were here, and if you go out and you work a hard day's work, and you've been out in the sun all day, whatever, and you come home, I mean, wouldn't you love to gulp down a big, tall, cold glass of vinegar? Does that sound appealing to anyone here? Well, apparently this was sort of the Powerade of that day. This was their Gatorade in Jesus' day. And apparently, from what I've been told from historians here, that it was actually quite refreshing. Some believe it was had more thirst-quenching power than just plain water. And I'll have to take their word for it. But notice Jesus' purpose here. Jesus cried out for a drink. Why? Yes, he was physically thirsty. Do we see Jesus here wailing and just complaining? Is this what this is all about? He wasn't whinging whenever the whips were cutting open his back. He wasn't whinging when the crown of thorns were placed on his head and then he got beat on top of the head to drive those thorns down into his brow. He wasn't saying, "Oh, stop, 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 my head hurts." He wasn't whinging as they mocked him. He wasn't whinging as they spat upon him, as they hit him, as they pull out his beard. He wasn't whinging when they tried him and they convicted him illegally. He wasn't whinging when they nailed him to the cross. So why is it now? Why is it now he decides to cry out, "I thirst"? Why doesn't he just take it like a man, like he's done in the past? Some say that the reason he took this sour wine was to wet his lips just enough to say, "It is finished." And maybe that's true. But I believe what the Bible says here. The reason Jesus cried out, "I thirst," was simply to fulfill the Scriptures. Which Scripture is that? In Psalm chapter 69, verse 21, it says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Jesus was determined to ensure that every prophecy about the cross was fulfilled to the letter. The confidence that we can have in the Scriptures to know that Jesus, while dying on the cross, made sure that those Scriptures were fulfilled. It's amazing. Other condemned criminals, man, they would have taken that first drink in order to ease their torment, but they would have passed over the second drink because they didn't want to prolong the pain any longer than they had to. But Jesus took no shortcuts here on the way to redemption. He took no shortcuts. In John chapter 19, verse 30, so Jesus, when he had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. It's telestai, which means to be paid in full. This is not a cry of defeat here. This is a cry of accomplishment. John used the same root word starting in verse 28 to demonstrate the completion and the fulfillment leading up to Christ's final words. What was John emphasizing here? This was not a random repetition here that John was using. It was a theological crescendo. Everything that Jesus came to do, completed. Everything the Scriptures foretold, fulfilled. The mission as a whole, it is finished. All three of these ideas are tied together by the same root, telio. Jesus cried out for a drink to fulfill the Scriptures. Understand that this morning. Next, we see the crushing of the bones. There's a fracturing of the legs here, and in John chapter 19, verse 31, it says, "Therefore, because it was the Passover day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who had seen and testified, and his testimony is true, he knows that he is telling the truth so that you might believe." Here in verse 31, the religious leaders obtained permission from Pilate to have the legs of the crucified broken. They broke the legs of the two thieves. Then they came to Jesus and they intended to break his legs as well. But he had already died. The Jewish leaders wanted to get on with their worship, but they couldn't do it while Jesus was hanging on the cross, and so they requested his legs be broken to hasten his death. To give you a little bit of background to this here, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, it says, "If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a cross or on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree. But you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is cursed of God." The body hung on the tree must not remain overnight. It must be buried that same day. Leaving the body exposed was considered a defilement of the land and also a violation of God's law. So even the execution, there's a requirement that there had to be a prompt burial there. The breaking of the legs would cause him to suffocate, because he wouldn't be able to lift himself to breathe. When you're in that position, you can't inhale, or you can't exhale, rather. And so what they have to do is they have to push with their legs in order to pull themselves up on the cross so that they can breathe properly, and then they sink back down. But once you break the legs, you can't do that anymore. And eventually what happens is asphyxiation. And they knowingly here put Jesus on the cross. They knowingly put an innocent man to death. But they don't want to miss the opportunity to worship God, or they don't want to violate his law. What wicked hearts they possessed. And so they go and ask for his legs to be crushed. But this is a fulfillment of Scripture. And John points this out in John chapter 16, verse 36. It says, "For these things were done," there it is, "that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." Here at the cross, here these men were intended to break the legs of Jesus, but they were stopped. The soldiers had intended to break the legs of Jesus. But the scriptures clearly tell us that his bones would not be broken. In Psalm chapter 32, verse 20. "He guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken." He guards all of his bones, not one of them was broken. And even the bones of the Passover lamb were not to be broken. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it says, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside this house." But notice this bit, "nor shall you break one of its bones." Here we know that Jesus Christ was a type of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb looked forward to Jesus Christ on the cross. And even in that typology, they were not allowed to break his bones. Once again, John points us to the fact that this wasn't a fluke. It wasn't that they didn't get the order in time and he was already dead. They couldn't have, they could have still broken his leg just for spite if they wanted to do so. Just keeping up appearance, they still could have broken his legs. They didn't break his bones because it was fulfillment of scriptures, even though they were unaware of it. They were not allowed to break his bones. But also we see the cutting of the side. In John chapter 19, verse 37, it says, and again another scripture says, there it is again, "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced." We see the lance here. Jesus was already dead. There was no reason to break his legs in order to speed up death. He was clearly dead, but this wasn't enough to satisfy the soldier. He had to pierce his side with a spear. Why? What was the point? He was already dead. Is he doing this just for kicks? The spear entered into his side, up through the lung, through the pericardium, then piercing his heart. As a result, blood and water poured out of his side. Why? Why was it necessary for the soldier to abuse the dead body of Jesus Christ? Because there was still one more scripture to be fulfilled. And John here is quoting Zechariah. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Notice there, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. This piercing was prophesied between 500 and 550 years before Christ ever went to the cross. It happened so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And also, in addition to that, it gives us proof that Jesus Christ was really dead. You put a spear through the heart, and if he doesn't get any medical help, and then you go and you put him in the grave, put his body in the grave for 3 days, I can promise you he's dead. So what's the lesson here this morning? What have we learned from this phrase that the scriptures might be fulfilled? Well, the first thing we see is the sufficiency of scripture. The scriptures are trustworthy. Jesus made it a point to fulfill all that the scriptures prophesied regarding the cross. Even those who didn't know what they were doing were also fulfilling scripture regardless of their ignorance. And if we can trust the scriptures regarding his first coming, including his death, burial, and resurrection, then that gives us the confidence that we can trust the scriptures regarding his second coming. That we can trust the scriptures regarding the things that were written regarding our eternal life. That we can know that we can be saved today. The scripture says that you can know that you can be saved. Why? Because of what was being written. You can know that you are saved and going to heaven based on the scriptures. And you can have that assurance today. There have been over 300 prophecies that have in Scripture here that has been prophesied in Scripture that has been fulfilled in the one man, Jesus Christ. And there is a mathematician called Peter Stoner, I think's his name, and he goes through and he looks at all the scriptures that have been fulfilled, and he's a mathematical genius, and he goes and he says that the possibility is that it is almost impossible in order for all these prophecies to be fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ, some 1,000 years before the event ever took place. And yet we see that very thing happening. History tells us that these things have taken place, these things are happened. And what that does is it gives us the confidence that we have a credible word of God here and that we can believe that it's true. But also we see the sovereignty of God here. Years before the crucifixion ever took place, it was prophesied. And even the unbelievers had to succumb to the fulfillment of the scriptures. Even the lost people were made to honor God's sovereign will. Why? Because He is supreme. Man may have other ideas, but God rules supreme and He will accomplish His will. Long before God created man, He put a plan into place to provide redemption for the world. And it was His sovereign plan from the very beginning. And we see it demonstrated time and time again from Genesis to Revelation. But also, we learn from this the sinfulness of man. I don't know a person today who would want to be identified with the man who thrusted the spear into the side of Jesus. No cults were started that I know of because of this man. There were no Jesus jabbers or side thrusters or prolific piercers or stabbing stooges. No cults, no groups, nor denominations were started by this man as a result of him. Nobody wants to be identified with before we were casting lots down at the foot of the cross, gambling for the clothes of Jesus. But many still reject him as Messiah today. Some may not have physically killed him or abused him, but they still mock him. They still mock the very thing, the cross that was intended to save them. I would like to identify with the right kind of crowd. I would like to identify with the mother of Jesus, not because Mary can offer me any salvation. But we see her compassion at the cross. I would like to be identified with John. He's standing there at the cross of Jesus. They're there at the foot of the cross. I want to identify with those who Jesus identified with. They could not prevent anything from happening, but they stood there sympathetically and lovingly wept as their Savior was dying. Today, you need to identify yourself, and the cross is the dividing line. Let me encourage you to identify yourself with the cross of Christ here this morning. When we get to heaven, man, I would love to think that all of us here would be able to go and be at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him throughout eternity. When we realize how sovereign He is and how sinful we are, how could we be anywhere else? But it starts at the foot of the cross. It starts at the foot of the cross. What will you do with Jesus here this morning? What will you do with the man on the cross? We've been asking that throughout this series. The scriptures were true. It has proven itself to be true over and over and over again. The things that happened were so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. How can you not believe it here this morning? One day we will all be held accountable for the beliefs that we have and the actions that we have taken. And again, I ask you, what will you do with Jesus on the cross? Let me encourage you, embrace the cross of Jesus here this morning. Embrace the cross. The scriptures foretold it, but it's up to you to believe it and to embrace it. Today, we celebrate Good Friday. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it could be a great Friday for you. Because today, you can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Don't miss this opportunity here this morning. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. He paid for your sins so that you can have salvation. And this is something that has been promoted from Genesis to Revelation, since time began. Jesus has been calling out for you to be saved. Let me encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come and see me. Set up an appointment with me. I'd love to talk with you after service. I'd love the opportunity to share Christ with you and show you, take the scriptures and show you how you can be saved here this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the cross. Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice you made. And Lord, as we've gone through this series, Embrace the Cross, I pray that each of us have maybe a better understanding of what you went through, what you struggled with, in order to provide salvation for us. And Lord, I pray that even here this morning, as we look upon this cross here upon stage, Lord, that we'd have a greater appreciation for what you've done for us. But Lord, I pray that we take that appreciation now and we go out to our community, to our lost in our community, and we keep sharing the good news of Jesus Christ so that they too can experience what we've experienced. But Lord, we do want to just end this series by saying thank you. Thank you for the cross. And help us to continue to embrace the cross each and every day as we look forward to your return. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.